How's everybody doing this morning? Am I coming through? You can never tell with this thing, but thank you so much for being here this morning. Thank you, Wes, for leading the service today. Again, if you ever have something that God is putting on your heart, maybe a scripture that has just been in your devotional time this previous week, and you really feel like, hey, it's not just for me, it's for the wider church or word, prophetic word, please come up to the person who's leading the meeting. We would love to hear from you. It's easier when we know you. If we don't know you, we might have more questions for you, things like that, and either allow it or pause it, depending on what we're thinking. But as well, thank you to Wes, because it's his birthday today. Would you believe we always like someone to lead on their birthday, because it's just like there's that extra little bit of anointing that comes through, right? That birthday anointing that God has for you. But yeah, so good to be with you here this morning. If you're new here, my name is Andy. I have the tremendous privilege of leading our eldership team, which leads the whole church. And we have amazing news into our eldership team that we announced last week, if you were with us, is that we are adding two new additions to our eldership teams, which means two new couples in the life of our family coming through and sacrificing their lives to help lead our church with the rest of the eldership team. They are Mark and Dina Manfredi over there, which you may know, and Lee and Janine over here sitting in the second row. You guys, you don't have to be an elder to sit in the front row. We don't have assigned seating like that, but maybe we'll see them move a row up here in the near future. You guys as well are second rows. Again, there's no sort of special eldership seating. You can sit wherever you want in our Sunday services, but with some of the elders do sit up front just to help lead things through. Next week, we are going to have Iva Lewis, who he's on the NCMI Apostolic team and lives down in Victoria. We've had him up many, many times before. He used to lead Trinity Victoria for quite a while and then handed it over some years ago. And he's going to come through just in what we believe is that we believe that, our apostolic team is here to set new elders into church. And we are just so looking forward to entering into a new season of fruitfulness in this whole thing, not only just launching 180 Kids today for its new season, but also new seasons of leadership, new seasons of connect groups, which I'm sure kicked off last week and maybe some still kicking off this week. But God is hungry to do something in your life and in the lives of everybody in the city, in Nanaimo. And he needs a church who is hungry for his spirit, hungry for his word, hungry for his anointing, that we might go through and bless the city. There is massive potential that exists within the city of Nanaimo for the kingdom of Jesus. Would you agree? And that I'm only preaching Nanaimo, but that the same applies for everywhere. But God has put us in this city for a reason. He has put us in this city not to have our lights held within, not to have us be quiet and just timid and just have a personal walk with Jesus. But God is calling us into a walk that impacts our families, our co-workers, our city, our neighbors, all of it together. We want to walk together as a church that when we walk in with faith, that we are seeing God's kingdom multiplied all around us. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, we believe that Jesus was the Son of God sent by God the Father to live with us and then to die for us and then to make a way possible for us to have relationship with him. And in fact, a lot of the reasons why we have so much hurt and brokenness in the world is because the world was made perfect by God, but then man in his pride chose to go his own way. And this is the result of where we find ourselves today. But isn't God so good that he sent his son to die for us in our place for the death that we deserved so that we could be made whole in him? Church, what you believe about Jesus is everything. Perhaps you're going through a season of like figuring out your finances. You know, what you believe about your finances and how you steward that finances has tremendous impact into your future. You know, if you're a saver or if you're a spender, if you're a planner or if you're a dreamer, really impacts how your bank account goes forward. But God would remind us this morning that actually the only thing that we can take into the realm of the next life, that is the resurrection life, the life that God has made possible through his son, after we die is Jesus and its people that we can bring along with us. And that actually there is work for the kingdom for us to do here today to increase the inheritance share that we can share with every man, woman, and child who we know. The kingdom of God isn't supposed to be kept quiet. It's supposed to be loud because it's the kingdom that is God's kingdom. He's making all things new through it. And God wants us to know why we're here and what we're doing. Again, there is amazing potential for Christians who know who Jesus is. Because when you know who Jesus is, suddenly your faith begins to rise in terms of what his kingdom is bringing about here and now. Jesus says the harvest is white, the fields are white for harvest. He's saying they're ready. They're there. The seeds have grown into the fruit, and he's wanting to reap that harvest of men, women, and children into an inheritance within his kingdom. And so, Lord God, as we open your word here today, Lord, we just say that we want to focus on your kingdom here. We want to focus on who you said that you are, not who man says that you are, but who your word, who your Holy Spirit, who you yourself said that you were. We thank you, Lord, that you are living and active here with us today. You know, Jesus talked about this topic with one of his disciples, Peter. And when Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" There was a lot of different guesses as the disciples tried to reflect what they had heard. It's like some people say that you're the, you know, born again Elijah. Some people say, or the Son of Man is John the Baptist. And then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter replies in Matthew 16, 15. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. After spending some time with Jesus and hearing everything that Jesus said, Peter could no longer deny it, that this man standing before him was the Son of God, who he had seen heal, who he had seen deliver, who he had seen prophetic words fulfilled within, who he had seen the miraculous things all happen. He said, "You are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God." And how does Jesus respond? How does Jesus respond? Jesus responds like this. You may know it well if you've been in church for a few seasons. He says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is an amazing scripture for us here this morning. Now, there's some people who think that what Jesus was saying is that he was picking out his disciple Peter, and he was saying that, actually, I'm going to build my church on you. What we actually know and what we believe and what most of the Christian world believe here today is what Jesus was actually calling out in Peter was not who Peter was, but who Peter had seen. Peter had seen Jesus. And not as a man, but also as God himself. And it was on that revelation of who Jesus said that he was, that Jesus says is on that rock, on the rock of that revelation, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I love that Jesus not only says that he will build, but also that nothing will prevail against those who have seen Jesus for who he says that he is. Church, therefore, it's incredibly important that we see Jesus like Peter saw Jesus. Because if Jesus is just your best friend, if he's just your counselor, if he's just one of many voices in your life or many ways to God, you might think of that as Jesus here this morning. Well, actually, that's not who Jesus says that he is at all. And Jesus has very particular things of what he has said, who that he is. In 1 Peter 3, the same disciple who saw this thing within Jesus said this in one of his in his first New Testament letter. He said, "Blessed be God and the God and the and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time." Seeing Jesus for who he is everything. And it's through seeing Jesus that we, like Peter, are born again to a living hope that is imperishable, that is undefiled, that is unfading, that is kept for us, ready to be revealed at the coming again of Jesus Christ. Church, when you see Jesus for who he is, it's extremely good news because he saves us, he feeds us, he's got good things for us. And another one of his disciples, again, Peter was very close to Jesus. In the group of 12, Peter was very close. But another disciple who you might argue was even closer to the inner circle than Peter was a disciple named John. And it's interesting, actually, John wrote one of the Gospels here, and it's actually the Gospel that is most different from the other three. And it's an interesting perspective to get the perspective of the disciple that maybe has had the closest physical, maybe earthly relationship with Jesus, walking alongside him. And John, in his account of who Jesus is in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, includes seven amazing things that Jesus says about himself. Seven amazing things that if we sow them into our soul and realize that they are true and have faith in them, have the utter capacity to change how we live, to change how we hope, to change how we share the gospel, and to change the potential of how we might see this city changed. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says two words. He says, "I am," seven different times. He says, "I am," seven different times. And I've given myself way too short a preach. This should probably be a seven-week series. But how many of you like squeezing a seven-week series into 1 week? Yeah, I love doing that too. I love biting. Who likes biting off more than they could chew? Man, I am amazing at doing that. But man, I want to just show us this morning here about who Jesus says that he is. And I want to say that even if you don't know who Jesus is, this is who Jesus, what Jesus says about himself. Don't let anybody else tell you who Jesus is, but Jesus himself. He can speak for himself. The first "I am" that Jesus portrays in the Gospel of John is found in John 6:35. And it's just after he has fed the 5,000, just after he has taken a few small fish and a few small loaves, and he has multiplied them to share abundantly with a crowd that was hungry and needing for sustenance. And then a day or so later, the crowd comes back to him and are thinking like that Jesus is the new Moses, that Jesus is the new person who can sort of call down food from heaven freely. And they're thinking, they're rubbing their hands all together and thinking, man, I don't have to bake anymore. I don't have to collect the grain anymore. I don't have to worry about my life under the Roman possession. I can know that if I'm with Jesus, that I'm going to be fed every day of my life because this man can take something really small and multiply it to each one of us, that there will be loads left over. But Jesus, in the interaction with them, basically says, "I'm not here to provide you this physical food every day, but I'm here to provide you something else." And this is where the "I am" statement comes. In John 6:35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Church, do you know this about Jesus? Is this your lived experience with Jesus? Or are you very hungry this morning? Are you very thirsty this morning? Jesus says that those who see him as he is will never thirst or hunger again. And obviously what Jesus was doing is using what just happened in the physical realm, that saying, I just fed you and that I just gave you something to drink, to actually say that you have spiritual needs and those who come to me will never be spiritually hungry again, will never be spiritually thirsty again. Church, if we as Oceanside Church are going to step into this season and see Nanaimo changed, we need to be Christians who have all our hunger and all of our thirst satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. And the good news for us here today is that it is possible. We see that within the lives around us, people who are going hard after Jesus, maybe further down the maturity line than we ourselves find ourselves. Is that man, I wish I could see Jesus for how that man or woman sees Christ. Because they don't wake up worried. It seems that every time that I see them, that they are stepping one foot in front of the other in the assurance that Jesus has them. That they don't have to worry because the God who feeds the birds of the sky, the God who clothes the lilies, clothes me way better and loves me way better than all of that other creation. Church, if we were a church that believed Jesus when he said that I am the bread of life, we would see our lives changed. What are you hungry for? What are you thirsty for? What do you put your head on your pillow at night and what do you dream about? What brings you those happy thoughts, right? About maybe possibilities for the future. Whatever physical things that we have here this morning, all of them will fade in that comparison. And when we go to be with Jesus, all we will have to bring through to the next life is Jesus himself. And we will realize in that moment that his bread was enough, that his spiritual water was enough for us. And what we're talking about here this morning isn't some hypothetical thirst-quenching drink that Jesus has for you. People who met Jesus laid and saw Jesus for who he was, laid everything down because what he had was way more important than what they had already built up in their own life. Whoever comes to Jesus shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Jesus shall never thirst. This is amazing for us, church, and this is amazing word of hope into our communities because no one else can promise that. In fact, I didn't pull up the stats, but I was reading a couple years ago about people who win the lottery unexpectedly. I guess it's not that unexpected because they won the lottery after buying a lottery ticket. But you hear these stories of people who suddenly have everything in this world that they could ever want or desire. Suddenly, through that bank balance, there is no barrier to anything that they could imagine or hope. But it's interesting, because usually in the lives of these people, their lives actually end up falling apart. I can't remember the stat, but the murder rate for people who have won the lottery goes up by like 200 times once you've won the lottery. Because apparently once you've won the lottery, people get very interested with you and then get very angry with you. And then there's all these relational conflicts. And it's funny that the lottery, the thing that's supposed to be like, you know, maybe it's the number one hope for people out of this room here this morning. That actually it's in the physical sense that you can have physically everything. But without God, it all comes to nothing eventually. But with God, we shall never hunger and shall never thirst again. What else does Jesus say about himself? What else does Jesus put before the people as he's walking the earth? John 8, verse 12. And it says, again, Jesus spoke to them, and he said, the second I am, it says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You could say this crosses over a little bit here, but Jesus, if you know anything about him, and as well, actually, in the beginning of the book of John, talking about how Jesus came, it says that Jesus was actually around at the beginning of creation, that he is the Word that became flesh. And he is also the light of the world. Whoever follows him will not walk in darkness. There is many things that we disagree with as a society, as a world, from country to country, from faith to faith. But one thing that we can believe in and that we know and we can agree on is that the world is a dark place to live sometimes. You don't have to turn too many corners. You don't have to knock on too many doors of your next door neighbors to realize that darkness exists, depression exists, different issues exist within society. But Jesus came not to just offer an eternal solution, but he said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness anymore, but will have the light of life. Church, people, the amazing thing for us here this morning is that if you begin walking with the God of the Bible, if you begin walking with Jesus, then he slowly removes those things that have captured you in that realm of darkness. Church, even this week, I've been privileged to spend time with people who are just going through tremendously dark times for different reasons. It's a privilege to walk beside you in those seasons. But Jesus says, begin walking beside me and you will find the light of life because it's me. When you're with me, you're in the light. If you feel like the darkness is ever too close, then run to the person who created the earth, who created the universe, who spoke you into being. And look to him for the solution. Look to him for the light. The world is constantly trying to create our own light, trying to create our own torches, our flashlights to chase away the darkness. But Jesus is the only one because he is the perfect created God. His light reveals all. His light, like the sun shining on the earth, is the reason why we have life itself. If the sun was shut off, have you ever been in an eclipse? I think I was about 12 years old at summer camp when there was this eclipse. And we all got out those special glasses, you know, and you're like, as a 12-year-old kid, you're like, I can look at the sun. It's just like 30 seconds. And then your youth leader like pleads for you to put them on so he doesn't leave with like 20 youths to go home with burned retinas. But the amazing thing that no one prepared me for with the eclipse of the sun on this beautiful summer's day was that the amount of warmth that was coming from the sun in that very moment. Man, I thought, you know, and I hadn't really thought about it, but in hindsight, I must have thought, you know, if you blotted out the sun for like the 8 seconds or whatever it was that we were in, that we were fully eclipsed for, that, you know, it's a summer's day. We'll hold our heat, you know, the sun has heated us and that will take place. But I got to tell you, it was freezing during that eclipse. As soon as the sun went behind the moon, or as soon as the moon went in front of the sun, I know there's some science teachers here this morning, so I get it right. But it was really cold. And also, all the birds of the air shut up instantly. There was this tweeting and all these different animal noises just went dead silent as they were like, oh my goodness, it's the end of the world. No. But we're reminded when that Jesus says that he's the light of the world, is that he doesn't just reveal things to us, like the sun reveals things to us, but there is warmth, there is comfort when we walk beside the King of the universe. And isn't it great that the King of the universe, Jesus Christ, didn't stay far off, but he came close. He didn't stay far away and write a letter. He came in physical form, suffered and died alongside us. He suffered like we suffer. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the light of the world. And in John 10, he says, I am the door. In your translation, it might say gate. In mine, it says door. It says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We'll realize this in a bit more context because Jesus is about to call himself something else as well. But Jesus is talking about how shepherds in that day used to treat their sheep. They didn't have fences or anything like that, or they didn't have fields like we have them. But the shepherd, ideally, what he would try and do is find a place where he could get all his sheep inside with just one little entrance or exit where he could lay down and sleep for the night. And no one could come in and out of that place that he had picked out for his sheep without walking over his physical body. When Jesus is saying that I am the door, he's saying as well in their context that my body is the door, that you can cross safely because you're with me, and that I am also the good shepherd who keeps out all the things that can't come in that will devour you. Jesus is the door, and if anyone enters by him, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Church, we need to be a church who knows that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Anyone who comes to the Father through Jesus Christ will be welcomed in when they have faith in Jesus Christ. But anybody who comes any other way can't go in because it's only the Son of God, only his sacrifice, only him dying on the cross, so only belief in him that can make us right with the Father. Jesus doesn't just come to give us a solution to hunger and a solution to thirst and a solution to darkness, but he comes to offer a way back to what humanity was made to be, which is existing with God. We have a beautiful picture in Revelation where it says the dwelling place of God is with man. The dwelling place of God is with man. Oh, how our hearts hunger for that time, because we know that when we dwell with God fully, that there will be no more tears, that there will be no more pain, that there will be no more suffering. The only solution is us to exist with God, and the only way to get there is to go in by the door of Jesus Christ. And the good news for us here this morning, church, is that anybody can enter in. There is no test other than the test of faith in Jesus Christ, the same one that Jesus offered Peter when he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And those who have seen Jesus as Lord of the universe, have repented of their sins, asked for his forgiveness, can willingly enter into relationship to the courts of the King. If you tried this morning, you would not be able to get very far into Parliament. But the God of the universe welcomes you in because you have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Jesus is the door. He says, I am the door. And it's extremely good news for all of us who are very far away from God, which is each of us. All of us have fallen short. Then Jesus says, going on in this paragraph, he says two things about himself. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And then verse 11, stretching the shepherd analogy further, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. Jesus is revealing the doorway, more of the doorway that was being opened to his sheep through his death. But we find ourselves an amazing Savior who says he's a shepherd. I tell you, in those days, if you were a shepherd, you were not someone of high societal importance. In fact, you're about as important and worthwhile as saying, as your family saying to you, hey, we need someone to take care of the sheep. Why don't you go out for a few months and we'll not see you for a while, and you take care of those sheep that are kind of worthless. People, shepherds in those days, were not of high standing. They were not of reputation. They were not of important schooling. They were some of the lowest of the low. They had an important job to protect the food of their families and the wealth of their families that was represented in those flocks. But Jesus isn't scared. Just like a shepherd isn't scared to be with his sheep, Jesus wasn't scared to come to us and to be with us. How many kings or queens or wealthy people do you know that are prepared to give up their throne room and come dwell with the lowest of the low? That's what Jesus did for us. That's why he's the good shepherd, because he didn't cling on to his high position. He let it go so he could come shepherd his sheep firsthand. He walked beside us, and he's very good. And it's amazing to know Jesus here this morning, because he guides us and he's with us. Just like sheep, when they're with their shepherd, they know that they're safe. They know that they're in good hands. They know that if their shepherd is good and knows his stuff, that he will lead them to those green pastures for nourishment, for food, for what they need. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's not far off. He's close by, and he's here to guide us, to walk beside us, or more often, like us, follow him to where he wants us to go. Reminded in this verse about Jesus talking about himself as the good shepherd. Actually, when Jesus earlier said he was the bread of life, a couple days before that, when he was feeding the 5,000, it says he looked upon the crowds and he had compassion upon these crowds. Why did he have compassion upon them? It says because he saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Why did Jesus come? Because humanity without Jesus are like sheep without a shepherd. What are sheep without a shepherd? For one, they're scattered. Sheep don't really know safety in numbers. Occasionally they do. I've been on a farm with my father. He's good at farming stuff. But once the fences are out of there, they don't stay together. They flee apart. Sheep are really good to get stuck in holes. They clearly don't know the size of their own bodies or anything like that. They're tremendously good at getting stuck. Sheep are idiots. And maybe bred that way so they're easier to control. I'm not sure. But sheep without a shepherd are harassed and helpless. In Ezekiel 34, long before Jesus came, through a prophetic word, the prophet Ezekiel talks about this need for a savior to come to the people of Israel, and indeed for all of us. And it says this, it says, my sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. In verse 8, God said, my sheep have become prey. Church, why do we need Jesus, the good shepherd? Because without Jesus, the good shepherd, we are prey and we fall prey and we injure ourselves and we don't know where we belong. But Jesus carries us back to the flock because he is the good shepherd. He's the shepherd who leaves the 99 and searches out for the one lost sheep to bring them back to the fold. Oh, what a good shepherd we have in Jesus Christ. And in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, it says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd who seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places and where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 16 says, I will seek the lost and I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. Verse 22 says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. Verse 22 says, I, the Lord, will be their God. Church, Jesus is the fulfillment of this scripture. God saying, I'm tired of my sheep not having the rightful shepherd that they need. And the good news is that when Jesus came, he was the shepherd that we needed. And even though we don't have him in physical form here this morning, he still rescues us from where we are scattered. Perhaps this morning you feel like you've been at prey for different things in your life. Perhaps you feel attacked. Perhaps you feel there are wolves at your ankles or whatever it is. Jesus says that he is the good shepherd and that he is there to bring you back to the flock. Look for the shepherd, ask for his help, pray to him, because when we walk with him, we never thirst, we never hunger. He is the doorway back to the green pasture, and he leads us in the light when we are surrounded by darkness. How many have we got so far? Four. Oof. Five. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 11, Jesus, talking to a woman, says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says to the woman, and yes, she says back. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Colossians 1 reiterates this about Jesus, saying that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Jesus created everything. Life comes from Jesus. Jesus is the life. And in Philippians 3, Paul writing says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And this is important to know because we need God's resurrection power in our life. And for the kingdom of God to take hold within a family, within a person, within a city, we need to realize that we need God's resurrection power in our life. Because without resurrection, we're what? Dead. It's not complicated. Without resurrection, then this life is the only hope. Then winning the lottery is the only hope. Then making sure that you're not on the bottom of the food chain, that is the only hope. But because of resurrection, that changes everything. This life is like a dust. This life passes like a blink of an eye. And we need God's resurrection power. We need God's transformative power. It's funny, even in Philippians there, they must be wrestling with the same things that we wrestle with, right? The knowing that there is tremendous brokenness inside every human being. And we look to all these other things to try and fix it. But Paul was saying through his letter to Philippians that actually, no, the only fix that comes is when Jesus transforms your broken body to be like his glorious body. And I don't care how your body's been born or what you think about it. When Jesus takes hold of it, he's going to transform it. When you come into Jesus' resurrection hope, he's going to do whatever he wants with it. And what he wants to do with it is to create your body to be like his glorious body. Church, there is hope for broken bodies here this morning. The world is trying to find that hope as well. And we need to steer them towards the resurrection, towards the healing power of Christ, towards the fact that Jesus says that he's the resurrection power. And because of that resurrection power, whatever befalls us today, we can have hope for the future. For the God who created all things is in the business of renewing us, regenerating us, and will have that final completed work in us when we see him face to face. That is good news. Jesus also says, John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. What was Jesus talking about it? You can go home and read all through John 15, the first half of it, and read about how Jesus is calling us to bear fruit, how Jesus wants to produce things in our lives, and how Jesus is drawing his church to stay connected to him, to his vine. Because it's only when we're connected to the right source that we can bear the right fruit. We know this with our lives. Whatever goes in affects what comes out. But thank God that we, through Jesus, can now belong to the true vine. Again, the world is trying to connect themselves to all these different things to try and find the proper thing that will bring about wholeness and peace in their lives. But unless you're connected to the vineship of Jesus, you won't really know why you've been created. You won't really know what your body really needs. You won't really be able to taste that bread that doesn't run out, that water that doesn't run out, that peace that comes through Jesus. And isn't it good, church, for us that we realize that we can see Jesus as the true vine? And it wasn't like the resurrection promise that Jesus gave us, that there's hope for tomorrow. Jesus came to be the vine today. Today, you can be connected with Jesus. Today, you can receive the nourishment that he's got for you. Today, you can grow the fruit that he has for you. Jesus is in the business of turning dead things and making them alive. Indeed, Jesus is wonderful at making jokes to take the people who are furthest away from him and turn them into the people who most love him. So it doesn't matter what position you find yourself in here this morning, because the Bible is full of people whose God has turned their lives around way more than you and I. That is the hope. And the hope is that when we're connected to Jesus, through Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, we can walk and see fruit in our lives. Yes, we still need the resurrection power. Yes, our bodies still ache to be transformed, like Wes reminded us earlier from Romans 8. But there is hope and nourishment for today. If you don't know Christ, or if you do know Christ but haven't been connected with him in a long while, we would love to pray for you, because Jesus isn't a God who likes being disconnected from his people. Grapes can't grow when they're off the vine. They might ripen a little bit. They might do a little bit more. But no new growth happens unless they are connected to the vine. And church, if we are going to be a church that sees the potential of Jesus' kingdom, not only in our own lives, but in the city of Nanaimo, to every person in Nanaimo, then we need to be connected into who Jesus says that he is, that he is the true vine. He says he's the true vine, and he says I'm the true vine because there are false vines. Like we mentioned, the world tries, we try to connect all things to ourselves to try and nourish our bodies. But Jesus is the only true vine. In John 8, Jesus also said this to his disciples. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Much of abiding in Jesus comes through abiding in his word. Much through seeing the fruit of Jesus in your life comes through declaring what he says greater than what they say, or greater than what this says by itself. Our fallen bodies aren't good at encouraging ourselves to be more like Christ, but Christ's word is. And I promise, if you meditate on his word and if you see Jesus for who he really is, you will start to feel fed and be truly fed. And we also have the power of his Holy Spirit today. The common barriers to letting Jesus be Jesus in our lives are a few different things. And perhaps the worship team could come up just for a time of response at the end here. How many of us are self-reliant? you notice that all of these I am statements of Jesus Christ call us to rely on him and not on ourselves. I am the bread. All of them. They call us to dependence on God the Father, on Jesus Christ, on his Holy Spirit, and not ourselves. We need to get away from self-reliance in that step. Now, not all self-reliance is bad. God wants you to be mature and self-sufficient in a lot of ways, but not completely. He wants you to rely on him. Maybe it's your past failures that stop you from letting Jesus be Jesus in your life. Church, we need to know that Jesus is the good shepherd, and he's an extremely good shepherd. He doesn't find his sheep stuck in a hole, take his sheep out of it, and beat the sheep. He doesn't do that. He takes the sheep out of the hole, and he puts it on his back, and he carries it back to the flock. Oh, what a tremendously amazing Jesus and good shepherd we have. Our past failures do not define who Jesus says that he is. And your past mistakes are not more powerful than the cross of Jesus Christ, I promise you. Again, all throughout the Bible, God is in the business of taking people who think they're doing great, who mess up profoundly, and then showing his glorious rule and reign through them once again when they turn back in repentance to him. Your past failures are not more powerful than his ability to be all of these things. He is the creator of the universe, and what you do with your life is not more powerful than even one word that he can speak over you. And he can do anything he wants. Perhaps we're distracted by the world. In John, same writer of the gospel, but outside of his gospel, says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." In verse 17, he says, "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Church, let us not be distracted with the worldly distractions, the things that are passing away. They're really good. I love spending time with my family and bringing them up and doing things and having fun and, you know, all of these things. But we must not let the world consume and become a greater voice than who Jesus is. Perhaps we fear surrender to the King of Kings. There's this time in our lives when maybe if you're battling with sin, there's a fear that comes when you surrender to God. There's a fear that comes because you've been doing something for so long and you're like, oh man, what is life going to be like if I turn the corner? Church, I want to encourage you that you were made to be with God. The dwelling place of God is with man. And you can get to that dwelling place if you dwell with Christ and come in by his doorway. There is no fear in surrender. In 1 John 2, the apostle says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence not to shrink back from him in shame at his coming." It's a powerful verse. Sometimes when I find my children doing something wrong, they shrink back in shame. You know, they don't come in, they run around, they know that they're going to get a talking to what they're doing. It's that feeling of shame. But John says, through the power of the Holy Spirit, says, "Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have the confidence not to shrink from him in shame at his coming." What that points out to me is that if Jesus was to walk around the room here this morning, there may be people who even know that they have salvation in Christ, just at the very physical sense of Jesus, would actually shrink back in shame because they would realize upon seeing him for who he is that actually they haven't stepped in and they've held on too much. church, the promise is that when we abide in him, that shrinking, that shame flees. It's a lie of the enemy because we are covered by the blood of Christ and we can freely enter in. And the final thing that Jesus says, and I think summing it all up, in John 16, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Church, we need to be a church that is wholly dependent on knowing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When we stand before the King of Kings one day, life will become tremendously simple in that moment. Tremendously simple. As we don't have to think about the exams and the grades, the finances and the health things. It will just be seeing him for who he is, knowing that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But the beautiful thing is that our life doesn't have to be tremendously simple when we stand before him in the resurrection. But it can be tremendously simple today, knowing that whatever befalls, whatever happens, whatever the reason is that we're mourning, might be mourning here this morning or celebrating, that actually in Christ, when he becomes the way, the truth, and the life, that becomes most magnificent, and everything else becomes a footnote at the story of our life. If you don't know Christ here this morning, which is a fancy word for Jesus, we would love to pray for you and to introduce you. And we want to be a church that sees Jesus for who he is, not some made-up personal coach that helps us when we go to him and finally ask for help, but a church that is wholly living in his life, that is fully following in his footsteps, that is fully trusting in him for our provision, that is fully satisfied with what he has to provide to us. And we want to be a church that when that hope is seen on our life, that people ask us, hey, why aren't you fretting? Sat with someone this week who should be in the midst of depression by what's happening in their life. But they said, no, nothing can deter me because I know who God is. And I know that nothing can dissuade me because no matter what is happening in the physical, all these things are true about Jesus, not just today, but on the day of salvation, on the day of resurrection as well. Church, there is life to be had in Jesus Christ. Learn who he is, and let's know who he is as a church so we can reflect that light to our city. We're just going to invite you into a time of worship here now, perhaps if you stand, and perhaps if there's one thing that stood out from you from this sermon, one thing that Jesus says that he is, that you realize that you're lacking in, don't worry. Each one of us needs to realize one of these more when none of us are done working this out. But just ask God through the power of his Holy Spirit to minister, to forgive our lack of faith, and to draw you in deeper. I'm going to hand it over. Thank you.